Good evening and welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is our fifth and final part of our vision series to kick off 2015. Win, Build, and Sin, we called it. So next week, you may or may not know this, we're going to get back into the Gospel of John. Brian's going to cover the first half of John chapter 14. So if you're the kind of guy or woman who reads ahead, read the first half of John 14 before church next week. And next week, you may or may not know, is our official grand opening as a church. So we decided to have about 7 or 8 weeks of just kind of figuring out how PowerPoint works and the sounds and the light and all that. So next week will be our grand opening. So we're going to mail 5,000 mailers to 5,000 homes around our church. If God decides to bring some new people, why don't you greet them? And like Brian said, there are new people here right now, so welcome. Hopefully someone shakes your hand. And church, you should have on you a couple Rock invite cards and pray for opportunities to invite people to church. So the cards are at the connections booth. Grab a few of the red cards, put them in your wallet or your purse, and pray, God, give me an opportunity this week to invite somebody to church, and that should be a habit of ours. And the Super Bowl party is at my house. Kickoff is at 4:30. Feel free to come 4:15. I'll be sitting there watching the game. If you're going to come, my phone number is on the back of the program. Text me, and Kristen and I will kind of make up a menu, and we'll say, like, you bring some cheese, you bring some dip, you bring some crackers, and we'll have a whole smorgasbord of food. So you're all invited. So this is the conclusion, like I said. So Billy, Brian, and I thought through some key things that we as a church plant team needed to focus on. First week, Billy talked on the importance of outreach. The second week, I talked on how we need to all have a servant's heart. And then Brian talked about how we have to love one another. And then last week, Bill talked about tithing or giving to God. And so tonight, we're going to speak on financial stewardship. I have some doctrine. I have some practical application. And we even have a testimony by somebody. So I entitled this teaching, Three Masters. We'll get to that in a minute. But if you brought your Bible, flip to Matthew chapter 6, or the verses are on your handout. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 cover the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches on a variety of subjects. In chapter 6 alone, he teaches on giving to the poor, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. But look at Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Christ warns us, do not covet the things of the world. These are some of his most revolutionary teachings when it comes to the subject of money. And he's telling us there is absolutely no security in material things. He says, our earthly treasure is not safe. There is nothing we have on this planet that is safe. Your treasure is your car. Your car is going to break down. Your treasure is your career. Someday you're going to get fired or downsized or let go or forced into retirement. Your treasure is your money. It could inflate, it could deflate, the currency could collapse, our government could go bankrupt. Your treasure is in your 401k. The IMF estimated that trillions of dollars of wealth just disappeared during the Great Recession. Maybe it's in your home. Your home someday will be burned, crushed, bulldozed, or demolished. Maybe it's your clothes, your gear, your electronics. A thief could break in your house right now while you're at church and steal your stuff. Well, that's why it's my good looks, my beauty, my athletic ability, my guns. All of those will fade and diminish with time. Everything that we could treasure in this life will be destroyed by time or stolen by thieves, or we're going to leave it behind. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. There are many examples in the Bible of people that destroyed themselves because they loved their earthly treasure. Achan, Solomon, Ananias, and Sapphira. If you're not familiar with those stories, you should study them out. What are some indicators? What are some heart indicators that something is our treasure? It's good to think about. Maybe, what is the thing that you think about all the time? What's that blog or that website or that group that you love to study? Maybe you check your bank account all the time. Maybe there's that website, that group you belong to, and that's where your treasure is. Maybe you spend hours shopping. Maybe you're always looking for a deal online. Maybe you're always planning and dreaming about your next house project. We need to be able to self-identify, what are the treasures in my heart? Jesus says, invest in things that matter for all of eternity, God's will, God's kingdom. Those would be a good place to start. The world's like, no. You live for the here and the now, or you live for your retirement when you can golf someday. But the person who listens to Jesus starts to rearrange their life to live for one thing, and that's building God's kingdom. And so an application for question for us is, where is your treasure tonight? He continues, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This seems out of context because Jesus is talking about money and now he's talking about light and eyeballs and then he goes back into money. So what is he doing here? He is saying if you don't have finances in the right position, you're going to be blind. The other day I went to take my trash out and I had to go through my garage and throw it outside in the trash can. I was too lazy to turn on the light switch. And so I go through my garage, I walk outside in the light, I throw the trash can and I come back in, I close the door, I can't see a thing. I like bump into my van. I trip over my snow shovel, which apparently I won't be using this winter. I like struggle to get back up my stairs into my house. If we don't believe the words of Jesus when it comes to money, he says you will be intensely blind spiritually. He continues, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He's not condemning money. He's condemning the enslavement to money or making money your master. You understand that your money and God both want to be Lord of your life. Jesus says you keep your eyes on eternity, you keep the right perspective financially, it'll keep you from getting blind spiritually. Let me illustrate with a bar graph. So this is I just made this up. This is a 40-year person's life. And the first line, it's hard to see, but I've got blue, red, and green. The first line is the blue line. That's somebody's income increasing over the course of 40 years of working with raises and inflation and all that kind of stuff. The red line is somebody's expenses keeping track with their income. So the person makes more, they spend more. I've got a big raise, I need a bigger house. I got a big bonus, I need a new car. And so as they make more, they spend more. They're living like money is their master. Well, Josh, do you know how much money I make? I can't live here. I've got to move to a nicer house. I had a friend who was a millionaire, and he said to me, totally serious, someday, he was making $1 million a year. He said to me, someday, I hope to make the big bucks. I was like, all right. His line is off the chart, but his blue and red line were matched. But the person who decides, you know what, I'm going to make God my master, they put a cap or a governor, and they're the green bar graph, and they decide, you know what, my income went up, my expenses aren't going to go up to meet that. I'm going to be a little different than everybody else. I'm going to use that difference to give to the poor, to live for God's kingdom, and to be more available for God, and to not let money drive my life. Because if you get up here, money drives your life. It's just going to keep driving it. Jesus knows our heart, and so he transitions to probably the biggest reason that we make money our master. Because if I did a poll right now, how many of you go, money is your master? None of you are going to raise your hand, I hope. But we worry about money. And when we worry about money, we make money our master. And so look where Jesus goes in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. So he teaches us through an illustration. Jesus is like, look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't store crops, but God takes care of them. He provides what the birds need day to day. He says, you are so much more valuable than the birds. God will take care of you. And I love verse 27. Who of you by worry can add a single hour to his life? I am a detail guy. I'm a very administrative guy in my mind. And it's so easy for me to slip into worry when it comes to details, especially related to money. When I make big financial decisions, it's not uncommon for me to spend hours just laying in my bed, tossing and turning, because I'm worried about the details of the finances. So a couple of weeks ago, I met with a finance advisor. I try to meet with him once a year to talk about saving and all that stuff. And he starts going on his spiel, and he's like, how long is your wife going to live? You know, life expectancy is increasing. How long are you going to live? Do you know what inflation will be? Do you know what the rate of return will be? What if the, I mean, he just starts rattling off this list of financial worry. And I'm like, I'm going to run out of money when I'm 70 years old. I'm going to be down by the river. I left that meeting worried, and I got in my car to go meet a guy, and I'm driving down I-15, and it's raining really heavy, and like the car jerks. I was like, I'm sitting here worried about 40 years from now, I'm going to hydroplane and die right now. And God brought this verse to mind. Who of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his life? I believe God wants us to prepare and plan and be diligent with all that stuff. But God's like, do not worry. You pray, you plan, you cast your worries to me. Christian, we got to stop compounding externally difficult circumstances by letting the worry chew us up on the inside. Again, I hope none of us would say, yeah, money's my master. But when we worry about money and how we're going to pay our bills, we make money into our master. Skip down to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So right now, just honestly, in the quiet of your heart, are you seeking your kingdom or God's kingdom? This will directly impact your fruitfulness for God for the rest of your life. I read this quote by the author William MacDonald. It's tremendous. He said, if Christians were to set before them the goal of providing in advance for all of their future needs, then their time and energy would have to be devoted to the accumulation of financial reserves. They could never be sure they had saved enough because there's always the danger of market collapse, inflation, catastrophe, prolonged illness, or paralyzing accident. He was talking to my investment person. This means God would be robbed of the service of his people. The real purpose for which they were created and converted would be missed. Men and women bearing the divine image would be living for an uncertain future on this earth when they should be living with eternity's values in view. That's so good. That's so convicting to read. So on Friday night, a week before we have our grand opening as a church plant, when we think of Jesus' words, they should sink deep into our heart. He says, everything you treasure on this planet is going to disappear. We should not glom on to earthly treasure. He tells us, if we don't have this area of financial stewardship correct, we're going to be deeply blinded spiritually. And he says, you can't serve God and you can't serve money. And then he concludes, he says, don't worry. God will take care of you. Seek his kingdom first. You guys know that we are the richest people on the planet? If you made $20,000 last year, you're in the top 1% to 2% of income earners on the planet. If you made $40,000 or $50,000 or $60,000, you're in the top 0.2%. 99.8% of the world's population is poorer than you. The poorest Americans are the 1%ers for the planet. I don't feel bad about it. God sovereignly placed us in this country. It says in Acts that God picked the place and the time. So God chose to put us in America at this point in history. But when Jesus is speaking of the danger of money and the danger of wealth, we of all people should perk up our ears. It says in the Bible, to whom much is given, much is expected. And we, all of us, have been given an incredible amount in this country. So that's the doctrine, a little practical application. But why did I call this teaching three masters? Back to Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So your first master could be God. Your second master could be money. But the more I chewed on this subject, the more I realized that money can be a cruel master for some of us, and money can be a very good master for others. Hence, three masters. And for many Americans, money is a very cruel master. Look at this study by Citibank. The majority of divorced couples in the United States cited financial problems as the primary reason for their divorce. I performed a number of wedding ceremonies now, and the couples will say, for richer, for poor, till death parts us. But the number one reason people are walking away from their loved one are money problems. Or CNN.com said a majority, or 64% of Americans, don't have enough cash on hand to handle a $1,000 emergency expense. Don't be embarrassed. 64% means two-thirds of this room, if we're that stat, we're living paycheck to paycheck. I was there. I'm going to tell you my story. It was no fun. We shouldn't have a camaraderie like we're all broke, but we shouldn't be embarrassed to talk about where we're at financially. Or this one from creditcards.com, the average American household with at least one credit card has nearly $16,000 in credit card debt. All you college students, according to CNN Money, the average college student is graduating with $29,000 in debt now. And the end game of all of this, living paycheck to paycheck in wild debt, is this one from the U.S. courts. A year ago, 2013, there were 1.1 million Americans who filed for bankruptcy. I have not seen the stats for this year. My wife and I did not file for bankruptcy, but we were broke. And these stats I've seen in many people's lives, my life, and many people in our church. Numerous people dealing with significant debt, bank debt, car debt, student loan debt, people living paycheck to paycheck, people that don't have a plan for where they're spending their money. It causes fights, lots of debt, lots of financial problems. And all of this brings incredible financial stress to our lives. Money is a cruel, cruel master in many people's lives. And sadly, for many people in our church. And so we desperately need God's wisdom on money. We just looked at some of Jesus' words. They're revolutionary. So I want to tell you a little bit of my story. So for the first 3 years of my marriage with Krista and I was working full-time. She was working. We had no kids. We made a bunch of money. We spent a bunch of money. We went out to eat all the time. We skied all the time. We bought whatever clothes and electronics we wanted. Right away, I was like, I need a new computer. I'm buying a new computer, and I just bought it. For the first 3 years, that's how we operated. You want it, you buy it. We made a lot, we spent a lot. No game plan with debt or savings. But then we moved to Utah to be part of The Rock with Bill, and I could not find a job for 3 months. And then I got a temp job that had no benefits. Krista's pregnant with our oldest, and so I had to pay Cobra to continue my health insurance coverage for Krista and our son. And she was working as a medical assistant. But when Kale was born, she quit her job to raise him because it had been a desire of both of us to make the priority of a stay-at-home mom work. But when Kale was born, he swallowed some amniotic fluid, and he was in the NICU for 4 days. And so there were medical bills associated with that. And a week after my son was born, my boss let me go. He's like, Josh, you're great. I got to let you go. So I had another month of unemployment. Then I got hired by a different company. They think they have this big contract. They lose the contract. And so literally every day at work, I had nothing to do, and I thought I was going to get fired. It was a miserable way to spend time at work. So we're bleeding money, medical bills, student loans coming due, no budget, no plan. Krista's quit her job to raise our son. I'm thinking I'm going to get fired every single day. And I've talked to some of you about money before, and I've looked in your eyes, and you're like, Josh can't relate to me. I can relate to you. I had a newborn son, medical bills, debt, no job, broke, and I had $20,000 or $30,000 in debt. And so my wife turned to me 11 years ago in the spring and said, we don't have any money to pay our bills next month. And I was like, what? Why didn't you tell me this, wife? She's like, I've been warning you for months. I was like, I've not been listening. I'm listening now. So first practical step, if you want to fill out the handout, is track your spending. Very practical step. Figure out where your money is going. Jesus said this in Luke 14:28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? And then Jesus says, if you don't, you'll be laughed at. So starting in the spring of 2004, 11 years ago, I started to track every single dollar we were spending. And now I've done that for years now. Here's my financial spreadsheet that I use to this day. The black stuff at the top is income, and all these red categories are my expenses. And at the bottom, I total up the income, total up the expenses, and then determine how I did for the month. It's every dollar is tracked right there. It's a very simple spreadsheet. I could email it to you. You don't have to be no spreadsheet whiz to use it. Do you know how much money you used in gasoline September, a few months ago? I used $249. It doesn't matter, it's irrelevant. The point is, I know where every dollar goes. I've been doing this for years now. If we're going to get a handle on our finances, we've got to know where every dollar goes. And a big part of that is tracking it. On the back of your handout, I put some financial resources. There's some free resources there from a couple different groups. I could email you stuff. You need to be able to say, I spent this much, I made this much, because you arrive at the end, you go, oh my goodness, I was in the red last month, or I was in the black. Practical step number two, plan your spending. Krista and I did not have a budget for the first 3 years of our marriage. It says in Proverbs 21:5, and by the way, going broke was a huge motivator for me to get us on a budget. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. The plans, what is your financial plan? A budget is a plan. Big picture, the money you spend should be less than the money you make. My kids understand this. It's very easy to understand. It's very hard to implement. You go, Josh, why would we budget when God made credit cards? Because of this. 90% of people buy things they can't afford using credit. 60% of people don't pay off their credit cards month to month. And credit card users, this is a big one, spend 12 to 18% more on their purchases than they originally planned. And for these great benefits, you also get to pay 20% interest. That sounds like a deal. I'll sign up for that. Let me illustrate this with a Lego Death Star. This is my oldest son at Christmas receiving the Lego Death Star. He's very excited. Costs $400. The reason I tell you that is because he said to me 3 years ago, I want the Lego Death Star. And I was like, all right, son. He's like, you'll need to save all of your money until you have $400. And so he's like, okay. So all of his money from his grandparents and his aunts and his uncles and his parents and jobs he did for me, he saved that money for 3 years. So here's the joy of a boy that saved faithfully for 3 years to get his Lego Death Star. He walked into many a toy store with his siblings over 3 years. They walked out with a toy, and he walked out with nothing. But let's say 3 years ago he couldn't afford the Death Star because he couldn't. And let's say someone gave him a credit card. And let's say he charged it. And let's say he could just make the minimum payment because he was broke, because he had no money. He would end up paying $533 for the $400 Lego Death Star. That's awesome. My son demonstrated more financial self-control than I demonstrated at many points over the past 3 years. Back to my story. So Krista and I determined where all of our money was going, and it took all day Saturday, all day Sunday, 11 years ago. Then we sat down and we totaled it all up. I took all the bank statements and credit card statements. I totaled it all up. And the dumb thing was I could not account for where $3,000 had gone in the past year. I was just like, I don't know, I just went to miscellaneous. I wish I had that $3,000 right now. So then we developed a budget. And so for the last 11 years, we've had a simple budget. It's one page. It's idiot-proof. Groceries, gifts, clothing, entertainment, technology. We have weekly and monthly categories, and we just keep track of what we're spending on those categories. My wife has a weekly grocery budget. We have a monthly clothes budget and gift budget. I don't know if you can see, 47. I have a huge family. and they're all married, and they all got a bunch of kids. It's expanded. I have 49 people that my wife wants to buy a birthday gift for now. I got to have a budget. Christmas is not an emergency. Write it down, December 25th. Budget, stick it in your budget. And then the key is we got to stick with it. Go, I had that number there and I ignored it for the next year. It will not help you. So what is the key to sticking with it? It's this verse right here. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, this is a bunch of decisions we make day to day with what we wear, what we drive, dates, all these different categories to be content. When I was an engineer working full-time, I brought my peanut butter and jelly sandwich or my ham sandwich to work. It cost a couple bucks. My coworkers went out for McDonald's or Burger King, cost $6 or $7. And I would do my peanut butter and jelly sandwich every day, and they'd do their McDonald's every day. It was like a $5 to $6 difference every day times 52 weeks. It's $1,300. I asked my wife, what does contentment look like for you now? And she had some really good thoughts. She said, when I get invited to a baby shower, she said, I have a budget and I stick with it, and it means I don't buy the expensive things on the registry most of the time. And she said, I'm not embarrassed of the gift I give. I have a budget. I have a plan. She said, I shop generic. I shop at stores and I buy brands that aren't name brand. She said, for birthday and Christmas, we don't always buy our kids what they want. We have a budget we're sticking with. She said, I spend hours of my life menu planning, price matching, grocery shopping, and cooking, and it saves our family thousands and thousands of dollars. You go, well, Josh, I'm too good for peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You don't understand. But can we make decisions like that with our house, our car, our clothes, dates, gifts? We can easily make a budget work if we're content. But the problem is, I hear it all the time, my culture, our world is telling me, you are not content, Josh. You need this, you need that. I'm like, oh, I know I would be happier if I had that. Well, we turn down the volume on the world telling us we're not content and go, you know what, I'm fine. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So third practical step, pay off debt quickly and save faithfully. You're thinking, this does not sound like fun, eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Saving for 3 years to buy the Lego Death Star, not fun. It is lame, but it allows you to do two very important things, pay off debt and save. When my wife and I figured out where our money was going, we got ourselves on a budget, we started to pay off debt and save. The American way is spend, 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 and then life throws us a curveball, we go into debt. God has a totally different plan. If you read Proverbs chapter 6, it says, it has this crazy urgency. It's like, you get out of debt now. You are trapped. You're like an animal caught in a trap. Get out of debt right now. And then it says, go look at the ants. The ants are smart enough to save. Are you smarter than an ant? So look at that verse there, Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is servant to the lender. The Bible says we are slaves to our debt. Our culture's like, psh, everybody has debt. It's part of life. Proverbs 6 says, you get out of debt. And I see many people enslaved to their debt. It limits options. It limits availability. It limits childcare options, church availability. The verse says, everybody you owe money to is your master. You got a bunch of debt, money becomes a cruel, cruel master. And then look at Proverbs 13:11. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Wealth is something that has grown slowly over time. Get-rich-quick schemes are for fools. Imagine if we actually did what the Bible said. We tracked our spending, we got on a budget, we paid off our debt, and we saved. Imagine if you did this. This is not Dave Ramsey's plan. God inspired King Solomon to write these verses 3,000 years ago. So Krista and I did this. It took us about 3 or 4 years to pay off about $30,000 in debt. We had to just live on like 70% of what we made, and I took that 20 or 30% and just shoveled it at debt. So we paid off my student loans, we paid off our bank loan, we paid off our car loans. And once you stop paying the man $500 a month, you start saving a lot of money. So let's say you did this. Let's say you budgeted, you saved, you paid off debt, and you had tens of thousands of dollars sitting in the bank. And then let's say in 1 year, your refrigerator dies, and then you have $4,378 in unplanned medical expenses, hypothetically speaking. No, that really happened. This past year, we had $4,738. My wife didn't even have a child. We had tons of medical bills. But it's no problem. I'm my own bank. I meet with the president of the bank. I say, I need a $4,738 loan. No interest. I'm going to pay it back on my terms. And he's like, great. It's awesome. I love the Bank of Whitney. Open your own bank. Christian, debt limits your options. It limits your ability to give to God. It limits your ability to be generous. It limits your ability to have your wife stay home and raise your kids. It limits your ability to be available for the church, to be available for the church plant, because money has become a very cruel master in our lives. So the last practical step, give to God. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Giving to God is a heart check on us. I've been there again. Remember, new baby, medical bills, wife just quit her job, fired from my company, thousands of dollars in student loan debts and bank debt, and in a moment of discouragement, I picked up the phone, and I called up my friend, and I said, hey, what if I stop giving to God, I get my financial house in order, and then I'll start giving to God later? And he said to me very wisely, you're going to have financial stress the rest of your life. He said, it is a heart check. And so Krista and I continued to tithe while we were on this uber-tight budget, paying off our $30,000 in debt. I don't have time to go into the biblical basis for giving to God. Last week, Bill did a tremendous job teaching on it. If you miss Bill's teaching, it's called Matter of Honor. Listen to it online. So now I'm going to take a brief time out. I asked Casey to share his story. So, Casey, you have the floor.
Check, check, one, two. I know you guys get sick of me. What's up? I wrote some points because I will talk until the cows come home. So, first point, similar to Josh, I was in and out of jobs for about the first year of my marriage. I met my wife. I wanted to be the hotshot husband. Pretty much I told her to stay home when she didn't have a kid. I was like, I'm a boss. You just stay home. I'll work. I'll get money. And what I found is I didn't really make a lot of money. I just spent a lot of money. And then that first year, we racked up $50,000 in three cars, which we didn't need, student loans for school that we thought we needed, and other things. And during that time, we really realized that, really realized that it was not the best thing to do. So I met with Josh, and Josh said, Casey, you cannot kill your debt with a silver bullet. You have a mountain of debt. And I sat back and I said, Mount Everest. That's what that is. It's my Mount Everest, my Mount Everest. And I said, okay, Josh, I'm going to go kill it, because that's what I do. Josh said, all right, brother, get on a plan, get on a budget. I'm like, all right, sounds good. But that, my wife and I met together. We started trying to get on a budget. We'd still eat out. We'd still buy stuff. We tried to get rid of cars. We just gave some back to the bank. I mean, we were just trying to figure out. And over time, this is me being honest with you, I racked up about $150,000 in debt within about a year. Some of it was business. So some of you are like, whoa, how do you do that? Did he buy a house? Did he do different things? I started a business because I lost my job again. And in that journey, it was a heavy, heavy burden to think, God, I got no money. I got $150,000 in debt, more than, I got two houses on me. Plus, I had a house, and it was $100,000. I said, God, what am I going to do? And God said, give some more. Show up, be faithful. So over that time, I recalibrated our budget. We got on mission and started plowing through it. I'd work 70 hours a week. I'd work extra hours. At one point, just before my business, I had three jobs. So my wife could stay home with our first kid. Much like Josh said. And in that time, we began every single month selling everything that we owned, giving away, selling, giving away. And I say give away because during that time, God checked my heart, much like Josh, to go, I got to stop giving tithe. I can't keep giving stuff away. I can't help people. Like, I need to sell everything I have. And God said, no, you need to give Mark Shearing a car. I said, no, I don't. I need that stupid car. And God said, no, you need to give him a car. You know, and he blessed me in that. And again, I share that only because it was a heart check for me to keep giving when I'm like, no, God, I need everything. I need all this. This is what I need to get out of this mission. And God goes, you need to give to me, you need to give to others, and you need to be on mission. And so during that time, in 3 years to the day of our mission in November, after Josh called me out and told me I should change my life. Appreciate that. We paid off all our debt. And some of you are like, oh, we started a business, made a lot of money. It doesn't matter. No, that's not what happened. Day over day, week over week, Amanda can tell you. It was hard work. It was a budget. It was living lean. We ate like nothing. I lost a lot of weight. Then I gained a lot of weight. Then I lost a lot of weight. And it was a fun journey going in and out. I ate all the wrong foods, which caused the weight gain. But they weren't expensive. They were cheap double cheeseburgers. That's a problem, right? But in that mission, God helped us pay off over $150,000. Now, I'm not up here to say I've arrived or I know all things, because life costs money, like Josh said. But one thing that God has been able to allow me to do is just give away. And to the best of my ability, I try and give continually so that God is honored, and also it checks my heart. You know, one thing I wrote here was, I continually am checking my heart to ask, would I give this away if someone would ask me to? And that's really hard for me, because as I spent $1,200 on a guitar after I saved the cash, if you would ask me, can I have that guitar, my flesh would be like, no. But I would pray that I could do that and give it away. And so I try to live like that. And again, like I said, getting on a budget, getting on mission, making a savings. Some of my goals were to save enough for 3, 6, 9 months worth of expenses. If everything were to fail in my life, could I survive and move on? One key thing that I'm really encouraged about is I've been able to not make as much money and live below my means and to grow a business, whereas others be like, no, I got a car payment, I got stuff, I got bills. Like, oh, I can't afford kids. I can't afford those things. And I can stand up here today and say I own my cars. They may not be amazing or great, but I own my cars and I own my kids. I paid cash for my kids, and every time we were going to have a kid, I'd save my money. And that was my goal. I'd set a goal and we hit it. So, again, I'm not here to preach, just tell you. Jesus is blessing life, but it started with giving to God, giving to others, getting on mission, paying my bills. We're there.
Cool. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Casey. So for some of us, money has been a very cruel master. Debt, living paycheck to paycheck, even collection calls and bankruptcy. But then some of us start to obey God. We get financial stewardship in our lives. We get our financial house in order. You might get raises or promotions at work. You start to make more money. You start to pay off debt. You can afford more. And money can become a very good master for some of us if we're not careful. As I was preparing this teaching, I thought of an interesting story in Deuteronomy 15. God commanded the Israelites, let your slaves go after so many years. But then there's this exception clause. It says if a slave decides to stay with a master, like punch a hole in his ear with like an awl or something. You go, why in the world would a slave want to stay with his master? Because the master takes really good care of the slave. He must have a great house for him to live in. He must pay him well, reward him well, give him big bonuses. Slave's like, psh, yeah, I'm a slave. He's my master, but he, awesome master. I'm not leaving my master. So I want to tell you the rest of my story to conclude here. So I've been a pastor at the church for 8 years, but I've only been working for the church for 3 years. For 5 years, I was a bivocational pastor working as an engineer and pastoring the church. And that decision to quit my engineering job to work for the church was the hardest decision, one of the hardest decisions I've ever made. And I think it's because money had become a really good master in my life. I went to college for 8 years. I got a bachelor's and master's in engineering. I spent $70,000, $80,000 getting my degree. And then after I graduated, my wife and I moved to Utah. I told you that story. But after that first year in Utah, I started to work with a great group of engineers, and I worked with them for the next 7 years. I got the PE exam passed, and my bosses gave me a great raise. From the age of 18 to 34, for 16 years, my whole life was aimed in terms of education and work at becoming a successful engineer. And I was very successful. I was good at it. My bosses gave me great raises and bonuses, flexible hours, great vacation. But I felt like God was saying, you need to walk away from that and pastor the church full time. And it was one of the most difficult decisions. One, because going broke made me super conservative financially. Two, I felt like God gave me a lot of grace as a bivocational pastor. Three, there is some identity wrapped up in college and your career. But four, money was this incredibly good master in my life. I worked really hard, and I got paid a ton of money. So this spring before I retired, it was April, we had a marriage conference with our church. And I'm like wrestling with this decision. Should I quit engineering or not? Should I quit and go work for the church full time? And my wife and I went on this marriage conference, and we're supposed to be like hanging out, having a good time. And my brain is totally tormented. I'm like, I cannot believe I'm going to do this. I was like, I cannot believe I'm going to take a huge pay cut and work full time for the church. And so we walk into the first like session of this marriage conference, and Pat was speaking, and he said, you know, we're going to talk about having a good marriage this weekend, but the first thing I want to say is in math, the most important thing, he was like, in Matthew 6, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I felt like that was like a personal message from the Lord to Josh Whitney in that moment. I was like, all right, Lord. So then in May, I'm like, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to quit. I'm not going to quit. My heart was going back and forth. And I read in Luke 9, it said, as the days drew near for Jesus to be crucified, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. If you read the old translations, it says he set his face like flint. So God encouraged me with that verse. You have resolve in this decision. And then I read this passage in Hebrews in June. This is the Josh Whitney translation. By faith, Josh, when he had grown up, refused to be called an engineer, rather choosing to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the income of engineering, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left his engineering company, not being afraid of the anger of his bosses, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's talking about Moses in Hebrews. No, it's Moses. God gave me a lot of courage through that passage. I remember when I actually met with my bosses to tell them I was quitting, my heart was racing. I like brought this up on BibleGateway.com, and I read this passage like over and over again to psych myself up to go quit. So I met with them, and I quit, and they were like super nice about it. They're like, we saw this coming. You're one in a million. You have a good time, buddy. But then the next day, they offered me like $17,000 to stay. And I was like... That made a big pay cut into an enormous pay cut. But then I read in Luke 9, it says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so I turned it down, I retired. And these verses sustained me because I had a bunch of coworkers call me in the weeks after that, like, are you insane? How are you going to provide for your family? You're not even thinking straight right now. That was 3 years ago, and God has faithfully provided for my family and I for those 3 years, and he has blessed our socks off. There's a whole other sermon I could give on this, but I won't. You know why it was such a hard decision? Because money was a very, very good master. I worked very hard, and money rewarded me with a great salary, great bonuses, great hours. And I was serving God as a pastor too. I know God is not calling the vast majority of this room to quit your job and to work for the church. But money can become a very, very good master. It rewards us for all of our hard work. If we're not careful, we can build our money kingdom instead of God's kingdom. For others of you, and I've been there, money is a cruel, cruel master with debt and collections and bankruptcy and living paycheck to paycheck. We need to put money in its proper place with budgeting and paying off debt and saving. Regardless of if money is a good master or a cruel master to you tonight, we need to chew on the words of Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You cannot serve God and money. Do not be anxious on what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. God knows you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Pray that God would help us as a church plant team as we get ready to plant this church officially next week. So the final question, who is your master? Is it God? Is it your money? Is your money a cruel master? Or is your money a good master? We need to make the Lord our master. Let's pray. Before we pray, I would be remiss if I did not share this. So some of you are guests, you've joined us for the first time. The message of Christianity is very simple. All of us are sinners. We all sin all of the time, and we've basically racked up $1 million in sin debt. And religion says, oh, you can pay that debt back. Do these religious good works, and it's like we're throwing pennies at $1 million debt. And the only way that debt of sin is dealt with is Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so Jesus dies on the cross for our sin debt. He pays that price. And basically, that is what it means to become a Christian. He's go, I can never pay my sin debt. You accept Jesus' payment on the cross for your sin. That's the heart of Christianity. That's the gospel. If you're not a Christian, talk to Billy or Brian or I or Paul. We would be happy to explain it to you more. Now let's pray. God, we thank you for what you are doing with this church plant already. We thank you, God, for new people and guests. We thank you, God, for 2015. We ask, God, that you would do amazing things through this church plant. We ask you would save a bunch of people. I ask, God, that as a church plant team, we would be bold in outreach. We would serve our guts out. We would love one another deeply, and we would have our financial house in order, Lord. We want to be used by you. And God, if money is a cruel master, to anyone in this room, I pray that today would be the day they kind of have that come to Jesus moment. They start getting their financial house in order. And for others, if money is a very good master, I pray we would do things to keep our hearts soft before you, that we would do the things to keep us from falling in love with our finances. God, either way, we need your help because we cannot do it on our own. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.